Thank you, brothers, and thank you for coming back after a short break. I'm here to present a very simple thesis this afternoon, and that is that the preaching of a catechism is not only a Reformed tradition, but is a Christian tradition. The public preaching of a catechism in the official worship service of the church is Reformed, but it is also more basically and more fundamentally Christian. That's my thesis. We're familiar, many of us who are Reformed, with the fact that preaching a Heidelberg Catechism is the Reformed tradition. I want to establish that also. But it's more important for us in our witness to others to establish the truth that it is a Christian tradition, a tradition that goes all the way back to the very beginning of the New Testament church. And that's why I want to begin today by saying that there is another Frederick in the story of the Heidelberg Catechism whose name ought to be as infamous among us as the name Frederick III, who commissioned the writing of the Catechism, is famous. That's the name Frederici, an Italian Frederici. His name ought to be as black among us who love the Heidelberg Catechism as the name Arminius is black among Reformed folks. Frederici was a representative at the Synod of Dort, 1618 and 1619, whose sole function at the Synod was to represent the Remonstrants in their opposition to the preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. Frederici and his company wanted nothing to do with the preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, as we all know, or the heirs of Dort and friends of the Reformed faith, Frederici's argument did not carry the day, and the Synod of Dort mandated the preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. But it's interesting to note that there are other Fredericks in the history of the Heidelberg Catechism. Frederici is a representative of many who have opposed preaching the Heidelberg Catechism, and a representative of many who today, yet today, oppose the preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Protestant Reformed churches share, from what little I understand of you, that practice and that tradition of preaching the Heidelberg Catechism. But that practice in our churches in the United States is rare. There are others, a few others, who preach the Catechism, but most of those among those who call themselves Reformed no longer preach the Catechism. And I want to be here today to encourage you to maintain that tradition and to hear from you and your maintenance of that tradition so that we can be encouraged not to give up that fight either. It's a tradition that's proper. Today, I want to explain the history and the mandate of preaching Heidelberg Catechism. Tomorrow, God willing, if you return, you'll hear me speak about the manner in which that catechism ought to be preached, at least according to what I believe is the Reformed tradition, and the great blessing, and I want to emphasize the great blessing of preaching the catechism tomorrow also. But today I want to point out that that is a mandate for Reformed churches. I want to refer you especially to what our tradition is in America, because I believe that what we find in America parallels to a great extent what you have here in South Africa. And I think if you hear what Reformed churches in the United States have, you will recognize what other Reformed churches have similar to that in South Africa. But the church orders of almost all Reformed churches in America mandate the preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. And when I say Reformed churches, I'm not talking about our brothers who are Presbyterian, because they do not mandate the preaching of a catechism. I'm talking about the Reformed churches of Dutch extraction. Now, ironically, the one Reformed church in the United States that does not mandate the preaching of the catechism is the Reformed church from the Germany, the Reformed church in the United States, but its roots are in Germany, where the catechism began. They're the only Reformed church that does not mandate the preaching of the catechism. Now, the wording in these church orders that I'm going to read to you, I'll not read all of them, needs to be listened to very carefully, because some of the wording allows wiggle room out of the mandate. Some of the wording mandates the preaching of the catechism in a manner in which is not truly preaching the catechism. But listen to the wording of some of these church orders. Our church order, Article 68, is representative and sticks very closely to the original church order of Dort. Quote, "The ministers shall on Sunday explain briefly the sum of Christian doctrine comprehended in the Heidelberg Catechism, so that as much as possible, the explanation shall be annually completed according to the division of the Catechism itself for that purpose." The Canadian Reform, the Freikirchen in America, have the same mandate in their Article 52. Quote, "The consistory shall call the congregation together for worship twice on the Lord's Day. The consistory shall ensure that, as a rule, once every Sunday, the doctrine of God's Word as summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism is proclaimed." The Christian Reformed Church Order, the mother church of the Protestant Reformed churches, out of which we came 92 years ago, also has that mandate. Not followed very extensively, but nevertheless, there is that mandate. In their Article 54, "At one of the services each Lord's Day, the minister shall ordinarily preach the word as summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism following its sequence." The Free Reformed, in their Article 68, "At one of the services each Lord's Day, the minister shall ordinarily preach the word as summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism following its sequence." The Netherlands Reformed, what's the comparison here? The Gereformeerde Gemeenten? The congregations, okay, the more mystical ones, they also mandate catechism preaching. The ministers everywhere shall briefly explain on Sunday, and so forth. The newer Reformed denomination in the United States that has Mid-America Reformed Seminary, the United Reformed Churches, also mandate the catechism. But listen to this wording. "At one of the services each Lord's Day, the minister shall ordinarily preach the word as summarized in the three forms of unity." Not the catechism, although the catechism is one of the three forms. They mandate their ministers to preach from all three of the confessions: Belgian Confession, Heidelberg Catechism, and the Canons of Dort. I'll talk about that and whether that's wise tomorrow. Even the oldest Reformed denomination in the United States, the Reformed Church in America, Dutch Reformed, German Reformed is older in the U.S., but even in the RCA, they still have that mandate today. Quote, "The points of doctrine contained in the Heidelberg Catechism shall be explained by the minister at regular services of worship on the Lord's Day, so that exposition of them is completed within a period of 4 years." Now, that mandate to preach the catechism is reinforced in most churches by a kerkbezoek, a church visitation by the representatives of the classes. We have that also. And in that church visitation, these are the questions that are asked. First of all, is the word administered at least twice on the Lord's Day? The very first question that's asked of the whole consistory, minister, elders, and deacon, is the word administered twice each Lord's Day? And when the answer yes is given, this is the second question. Is the Heidelberg Catechism regularly explained in the services for divine worship so that no doctrine is left unexplained? Now, that's interesting for two reasons. First of all, because the second question of all 36 questions put to a consistory is, do you preach the Heidelberg Catechism? And that question is also interesting because the first question asks, do you preach the Word of God twice each Lord's Day? After which is asked, do you preach the catechism? And implied in that second question is the conviction of every Reformed church in history, preaching the catechism is preaching the Word of God. And that's contested. And that's one of the reasons why some who do not want to preach the catechism don't, because they assert that preaching the catechism is not the preaching of the Word of God. And our questions for church visitation make very clear that we believe preaching the catechism is indeed the preaching of the Word of God. So this is a concern of long-standing in Reformed churches. One of the church order commentators in the United States, J.L. Shaver, pointed out that one of the original questions for church visitation was even more pointed. And those of you who are pastors among us might wonder if you would like to be in the consistory where this question is asked. Does the minister's work give evidence of diligent study, particularly his preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism? In 1902, when the Christian Reformed Church was still strong and we were still a part of the Christian Reformed churches, they took a significant decision because of already then a laxity in Heidelberg Catechism preaching. Quote, with a view to the dangers from without that threaten sound doctrine, and in consideration of the great need of and the very meager interest in the regular development of dogmatical truths, Synod emphasizes the time-honored custom of catechism preaching, and the classes are urged to give proper attention to this matter, that the regular consideration of the catechism may be observed. But the tradition of the church's mutual oversight of the congregations on this subject goes back further than 1902, as most of us recognize. Already in the Netherlands, in the very first decades of Heidelberg Catechism preaching, concern about that was expressed by a classis woudster in Friesland. In 1667, that Frisian classis lamented, quote, our Frisian people will perish like the Jewish people for lack of knowledge. We recognize a pattern in this history. And that's why 3 years later, at the Friesland Synod of 1670, that same classis docum proposed that at every classis and synod meeting, each church would be asked one by one, do you preach the Heidelberg Catechism? And every church had to answer in the affirmative. Now, the reason for that mandate is a long history of catechism preaching in the Christian church. That history, if we only knew it better, would help us explain to our Christian neighbors that good tradition and beneficial practice. Why? Some people ask us, do you preach from a man-made document? Why, they ask us, do you preach from a man-made document some 450 years old? Our answer to these Christian neighbors ought to include, that's the mandate of most Reformed churches, probably of the Reformed church of which you are a member. But our answer to those neighbors ought also to include this. This is the practice of the Christian church from the very beginning of the New Testament age. So let me trace just for a moment that history in Reformed churches. In Luther's Germany, prior to the Heidelberg Catechism writing, only 10 years after he nailed his 95 theses on the church door, Luther himself went out on a kind of church visitation, a Kerkbesuch. Luther did a Kerkbesuch among the churches in his vicinity. And Luther found appalling ignorance, especially in the rural areas. So Luther took his own sermons, revised and condensed them, put them in a little book that he later called the Larger Catechism, and said to the young ministers who didn't know how to preach well, preach this. Those sermons were the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the sacraments. The Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the sacraments. And you begin to recognize already here the stuff of Christian catechisms. Catechism preaching for Luther was the answer to the sputtering Reformation movement. In Calvin's Geneva, they did the same. Calvin wrote two catechisms. The second was in question and answer form in a division of 52 parts to be explained in public worship on the Lord's Day. Because I copied my papers differently, I skipped a part here. I knew there was something wrong. But that's okay, because we're not going to have time to finish everything. I want to keep this up until 4:30. That's the problem, isn't it? All right. In the Palatinate of Germany, 1563, I wanted to say something about that. Their 1563 church order, adopted on November 15, just 11 months after the Heidelberg Catechism received official approval, mandated the preaching of the catechism and even a specific method of preaching the catechism. Preaching the catechism, a catechism, was no afterthought among them, because Ursinus himself urged the preaching of it from the pulpit to the common people. I think we all are familiar with the name Peter Gabriel in the Netherlands, who is remembered as the first minister whose preaching of the catechism was documented. And then several Dutch synods encouraged the preaching of the catechism, after which the Synod of Hague mandated it in 1586. And then Dort's 1587 synod asked that it be preached in the afternoon service. Middelburg, 1581, commissioned an exposition of it to help young ministers. And the great Synod of Dort, 1618, codified that practice in its venerable church order, which church order I quoted in many different forms a few minutes ago. But that's the history of the preaching of the catechism. And what I jumped the gun on was a beginning explanation of the history of preaching catechisms prior to the preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. You see, if you read Reformation history, what you'll notice is that when synods mandated churches to preach the Heidelberg Catechism, no one questioned that practice, not even Federici. Federici did not object to preaching catechisms. Federici objected to preaching the Reformed, Calvinistic, Sovereign Grace, Heidelberg Catechism. That's what they opposed. He was not opposing the preaching of a catechism. So I mentioned Luther's writing of a shorter catechism to be preached. I talked about Calvin writing two catechisms, the one divided into 52 parts to be explained in the public worship on the Lord's Day. And the church order in Geneva, 1541, prescribed three services on the Lord's Day, the middle one at noon, the catechism sermon. And why would they do this? Why would no one object to that catechism preaching? Because that was the practice of the church since the very beginning, a preaching norm, at which one of the meetings of the gathered believers on the Lord's Day would be a systematic exposition, topically, not textually, but topically, on the Christian faith. And that's the stuff of catechisms, that's the stuff of the Heidelberg Catechism. I trust most do, but if any of you do not know the structure of the Heidelberg Catechism, after a few introductory Lord's days to establish our need for salvation and the fact that only those who have faith are saved, the Catechism asks, what is faith? And the answer is the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed, which is the content of the next part of the Catechism, followed by the sacraments, followed by the Ten Commandments, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Nothing different than the stuff of catechisms from the very beginning. And that's why Ursinus, who authored the Catechism, in a letter before the Catechism was adopted, complained that he had so much work to do if he was required also to take the Catechism sermon. No one had mandated him to preach his catechism, but he was preaching the catechism before his catechism was written. It was a given. They assumed it was necessary. And that's why Elector Frederick urged preachers to inculcate the catechism into the common man from the pulpit. Let me read just briefly what Elector Frederick said, quote, "We do herewith affectionately admonish and enjoin upon every one of you that you do for the honor of God and our subjects, and also for the sake of your own soul's profit and welfare, thankfully accept this proffered catechism or course of instruction, and that you do diligently and faithfully represent and explain the same according to its true import to the youth in our schools and churches, and also from the pulpit to the common people, that you teach and act and live in accordance with it, in the assured hope that if our youth in early life are earnestly instructed and educated in the Word of God, it will please Almighty God to grant reformation of public and private morals and temporal and eternal welfare." That's the author of the Catechism, one of them. You see, the Reformed Fathers knew that was the Christian tradition. I think we all know that Luther was given perhaps to a bit of hyperbole. And this was a little bit of hyperbole of Luther. We have not had catechism preaching for 1,000 years. That was Luther's lament and complaint. We have not had catechism preaching for 1,000 years. Now, there are a couple of things in that statement also. The first is that was hyperbole. It can be shown that there was catechism preaching prior to Luther's day, closer to 1,000 years back. There was. But more importantly is Luther's testimony that catechism preaching already then was 1,000 years old. Catechism preaching did not begin at the Reformation. Luther, shooting from the hip as it were, said 1,000 years ago we had catechism preaching, and before that for hundreds of years, but we haven't had it since. That's a testimony. He knew history. There's evidence that in the Middle Ages, centuries prior to the Reformation, that the Church called for systematic, regular exposition of the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, the sacraments, all 7 of them in the Roman Catholic Church, and the Ten Commandments. But catechism preaching even predates the Middle Ages. And I don't know if you're familiar with the works of Hughes Oliphant Old, but if you aren't, you ought to become familiar with them. He's done a 7-volume history of the reading and preaching of Scripture in the Christian Church. And Hughes Oliphant Old says this about catechism preaching. Quote, "The catechetical sermons of Ambrose..." Ambrose was a church father who lived from 340 to 397, and a contemporary, by the way, of Augustine, therefore. "The catechism sermons of Ambrose demand our attention. Each year before Easter, Ambrose prepared those to be baptized by preaching to them daily, carefully explaining the basic teaching of the Christian faith. He would always treat in turn the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and give a detailed explanation of the sacraments of baptism and communion." And now Old continues, "This procedure remained the schema for classical catechetical preaching for generations. The Protestant reformers of the 16th century revived this same design when they wrote their catechisms and preached their catechetical sermons. Indeed, one might even regard Ambrose as the father of catechetical preaching. End quote. Catechism preaching in the 300s. So another authority of the catechism said, quote, catechism as the instruction in the fundamentals of the Christian religion is as old as Christianity. Already at the time of the church fathers, one of the means of catechetical instruction was catechism preaching. So the point is, the reformers were not innovators. They were restorers of Christian tradition, the old and good tradition. They recognized that preaching a system of catechism instruction was traditional. So they reestablished a preaching norm at which one of the worship services, the gathered believers would hear the fundamental doctrines systematically explained. And now I come back to what I said a minute ago. There always was a kind of topical preaching in the Christian church. Now, I don't know about your tradition, but our tradition opposes topical preaching. We require textual preaching. I tell the students, preach the Word of God. Preach from a text. Begin at the beginning of a book and go through the end of the book. That's our tradition. I say to them, don't preach topics. With one exception. And that exception is the topics that the Church of Christ has mandated you to preach in the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and death? How great is your sin and misery? And what is your rescue from that miserable condition? And how may you show gratitude to God for that great redemption that Christ gave to you? Those topics. Not topics of your own invention, not topics so that you are riding your hobby horse, but the topics that the Christian church called you to preach that are found in the 52 Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism. So there's one thing that we are not guilty of when we preach the catechism, and that's novelty. We are not guilty of novelty, not even 500-year-old novelty. We are guilty of following in the footsteps of the church fathers from the very earliest recorded history of the Christian church after the apostles. And that explains the concern of the Reformed fathers at the time of the 16th century Reformation to restore this practice. And that wasn't an easy task either. I'll end by talking about that just for a moment. In some areas, at the time of the Reformation, ministers were in such demand that they came to one of the three or four churches that they pastored once every 3 or 4 weeks. And I just heard at lunch that some of you men preach in churches like that. You serve 3 or 4 churches. How often do you get there? How often do they get a catechism sermon? That's what was going on at the time of the Reformation, and they were determined to preach the catechism. In some places, there was no second service at all for a variety of reasons. Farm duties took priority. The herring fleet departed Sunday afternoons. Imagine that. I'd put them under discipline if I were a member of a consistory, if they left on the fishing fleet on a Sunday afternoon. It's the Lord's Day. But that's the conditions that they found themselves in at the time of the Reformation. So the churches regularly held meetings to encourage each other in the importance of maintaining that tradition. And I'm especially intrigued by the advice and counsel that the delegates from Switzerland gave to our Dutch forefathers when they came in one of these vergaderings to encourage each other about catechism preaching. The Swiss brethren wanted to encourage their Dutch colleagues to maintain the catechism. Imagine that. The Swiss encouraging the Dutch to preach the catechism. That's beautiful. And they did so reporting how they emphasized its importance in Switzerland. This is what they did. If a young couple asked the minister, "Will you please conduct our wedding?" The minister gave them an examination in the Heidelberg Catechism. And if they did not sufficiently know the Heidelberg Catechism, he sent them home to be catechized and said to them, "When you know the catechism, then I will consider conducting your wedding." Beautiful. Beautiful. And the use of the Heidelberg Catechism needs to be that important to us today. Not because we love the catechism, but because we love the truth of the Word of God that is summarized in that marvelous creed. The truth of the Word of God that's summarized in that creed. I love what Frederick, not Frederici, but I love what Frederick III, who commissioned the writing of the catechism, said on his deathbed almost. Prior to that, when he was summoned to the Diet of Augsburg in 1566 to defend his catechism to the emperor, he said this: "This catechism has on its pages such abundant proof from Holy Scripture that it will remain unrefuted by men and will also remain my irrefutable belief. I comfort myself in this, that my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has promised me and all his believers that whatever we lose for his name's sake here on earth shall be restored to us in hundredfold in the life to come. And with this, I submit myself to the gracious consideration of your imperial majesty." And the rest of that is history too, as you know, because that speech carried the day, and they were permitted to use that anti-Lutheran catechism in Germany. That's our tradition. Preach, brothers, the catechism. Thank you.